Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, I Am Jesus. In this series, we are learning some of the different ways Jesus is represented in the Bible as the resurrection and the life, as the good shepherd, as the light of the world, and as the vine. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Good morning, church. We're going to begin again this morning with some readings from the Old Testament scriptures, from the words of the prophets. So if you're an auditory learner, you know, please listen as I read through these. If you're more visual or a combination of both, we're going to have them behind me up on the screen. Contemplate these as we're in a season of contemplation. Hear these words. Consider what they mean. And so this is from the prophet Isaiah. Says, this is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on the earth. It will be raised above other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teachings will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Then they go on. Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until the justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the seas will wait for his instruction. God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everything, life to everyone who walks the earth. It is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true, and now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. Arise, Jerusalem. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord arises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine, and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The candles of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will be brought for my altars. I will accept their offerings, and I will make my temple glorious. And what do I see flying like clouds to Israel, like doves to their nests? There are ships from the ends of the earth, from lands that trust in me, led by the great ships of Tarshish. They are bringing people of Israel home from far away, carrying their silver and gold. They will honor the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has filled you with splendor. And lastly, says, no longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, and your moon will not go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. All your people will be righteous. They will possess their land forever, for I will plant them there with my own hands in order to bring myself glory. The smallest family will become 1,000 people, and the tiniest group will become a mighty nation. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make this happen. Amen. Good morning again to everybody. For those of you who just finished coming back from the children's wing, just want to give you guys all a greeting. If you're new here to Valley Brook, we are so grateful that you are here. We are a church dedicated to loving God and loving people. And we believe that if we do those two things, we will change the world. How do we know that? Because Jesus did those two things great, and he is still changing the world. So we follow his example. If you're new here and you want to connect with us at any point during the service, please take your phones out and tap that little circle in front of you. Tap it, don't take it. Tap it with your phone, and just go to our website. Fill out the connect card. I will not be bothered if I see your phones taken out, unless you're scrolling Instagram. We're in a conversation about Jesus' identity statements because we here at Valley Brook believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. We know God is much grander than anything we could ever imagine, and he is doing things beyond anything that we could ever hope or imagine. So we want to learn more about him. If you're familiar with the wisdom literature in this Old Testament, in the book of Job specifically, there's this wonderful moment where Job speaks with God and thinks he knows who God is in his fullness, thinks he comprehends the way that the world is and everything in it. And it's just this awesome, humbling moment when God goes, oh yeah, really? Let me take you up to my level. Let me show you what I think about. And boy, oh boy, does Job realize in that moment that he has not even scratched the surface on the vastness of who God is. What we learn from that is that even if we go to church every Sunday, even if we have read the Bible cover to cover 10 times over, if we ever catch ourselves in that feeling of thinking we've got it, thinking we know how it all works, that there is so much more that we can learn, that God is so much greater and more vast than we could ever hope and imagine. And so we want to learn more about him. When he speaks, we listen. When he works, we contemplate what he does. And when he calls us to act, we move. That's what we hope to do here. So since we believe that Jesus is this visible picture of who this grand, vast God is, and Jesus is a literal person who came here onto earth, who lived on the earth, then we desire to focus on what that really means. What does it mean that God showed up? That God decided to say, now's the time. I'm coming. And he showed up. If a very significant figure, like a political figure or someone from history, showed up at your house unannounced, one of the big questions I hope you would ask would be, what are you doing here? Why are you here? If God himself in the flesh showed up to your house, what would you say? What would your first question be? I hope it would be, what are you doing here? Why did you come? Of all the questions to ask, I think that would be a very wise one to ask. People during Jesus' ministry asked questions like these to him, and Jesus made it clear that he came with a mission. That Jesus did not show up aimlessly, but he came committed to a purpose. His identity statements reveal what that purpose is, so we've taken some time to focus on what that means, about what he's trying to claim about himself. Because God has been speaking to his people for years and years about what he is going to do and how he is going to deal with the purpose of how to address with the problem of evil. God is trying to address the problem of evil. By the way, when you ask those questions, because I know you ask them, I've asked them before, but when we ask those questions of why does God allow bad things to happen, or when we see injustice on earth and we wonder, where is God in all this? Read the Old Testament. Read through the Old Testament. Because what you learn here is you see what God has been doing about it. He's been doing so much about it. And you also learn what he continues to do about it and what he will continue to do in the future. While the Old Testament is not exclusive to all the things that God has done, he's done a whole lot of things that are not accounted in the scriptures are writings from people whom God informed the plan to, told them the what's and the how's, and most importantly, the why's of what he is doing over the whole earth. We learn from scripture that what God is doing about the problem of evil requires your participation. It requires you to be a part of it. God is trying to deal with the problem of evil. But evil does not just reside out there. Evil resides in here, in each and every single one of us. Every single one of us is capable of, has a history of, and will continue to add to the darkness of the world, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Even if we try our hardest not to, we will. If you're familiar with the book, The Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he's a Russian author who was sentenced to the Gulag after trying to speak out against Joseph Stalin. And during that time, he wrote a little bit about how such evil could have occurred. And he said, if only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing these evil deeds, and it were only necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? If we want to deal with the problem of evil, we need to deal with the problem of the human heart. That's the how. The human heart is the problem of evil. And God's desire for the world, what he's doing about it, has that in mind. So what God has done, and you read this in the Old Testament, you read this through the words of the prophets and even earlier, God set up a system with people to be his partners, that he would teach them, give them knowledge and power and gifts that would counteract the problem of evil in their own hearts and then be able to go out and affect the evil in others' hearts. And the writers of Scripture call this phenomenon God's light. God's light. You see this throughout all the Scriptures, many of which we just heard about a moment ago. It is the Spirit of God and the direction of God in each human being. It's not a tangible thing that you can grab, but you know it when you see it. You ever been in a dark room where there's a light from a charger on or a little crack in the door that opens and all you can see is that light that cuts through the whole room? It's not something you can grab, but you know it when you see it. It's impossible not to notice when it's there. That is what he wanted his people to be in the world. He wanted the light that he gave to his people to cut through the darkness so much, you couldn't not notice it. You couldn't not be drawn to it when you see it. Within his people, he set up this lighthouse where the people would come together, go up into a place where God and man were together, where he would learn and teach, where people would learn and he would teach them how to live, the difference between right and wrong, how to treat others, that he would be merciful and loving to them. And then from this place, his people would go out into the rest of the world and share that light with everybody else, bringing that light into every dark corner. Their hearts illuminated by his light would go and be lighthouses every place they went. Israel was to be this lighthouse on a hill. Funny enough, if you're familiar with the geography of that part of the world, their capital city was actually up on a mountain. It was up on a hill. So when he uses this light on a hill kind of imagery, that was really normal for them. They could see it. Where people would go up here, and it's so interesting too, because they were a nation of priests. They had their temple at the top of this hill where God would connect with his people and teach from them. They had priests who would go into this temple and connect with God and come out and share the blessings with everyone else. This imagery that they had in their people is why in the prophets you hear God say that you as Israel are a priestly nation. That while we do it within our own family, then you are to do that exact thing with the whole rest of the world. That this whole nation were to be a bunch of priests and pastors who go out and take the light out into the whole rest of the world. That was their metaphor for understanding this, to making it clear so they wouldn't miss it. So that all nations and peoples would be blessed by the light of God and would come to him to know him, to learn from him, and then do like him. That light was to shape the entire planet. But that didn't really happen. As you can tell, his people did not do this. Instead, they took that light for themselves and they covered it up so no one else could have it. And they actually took other gods and placed them in places where only God himself was supposed to be, hoping that they could share and learn from these different lights. But those lights weren't actually anything at all. In fact, they were actually just the wisdom of the rest of the world, the darkness of the rest of the world, trying to look like God and trying to look pleasing. And so as they moved God from the position, their lighthouse went dark. And all they ended up adding to the rest of the world as they interacted with other people was the same darkness that the rest of the world already had. And so it didn't do anything. And so the prophets were people that were called to speak against those in power, the leaders of this people, to call them to go back to what they were called to be. By the way, just so you know, if you're familiar with what prophets did in the Old Testament times and the understanding of prophecy, prophets had very little power. A lot of the writings in the Old Testament, any of the prophets that you had, were people that had very little power but spoke against those with extreme political power. Extreme power and authority within their community, and spoke out against them, calling them to turn back to God, to turn away from the idols that they had placed in their life. They called the leaders to return to God's mission, the whole reason they were a people in the first place. And he said, you need to act differently or face the judgment that God has for his people if they did not do this. Because if they did not do this, the effects would be catastrophic. The rescue plan would go under. So God had these prophets come in as a defense system to their family, a defense system to their nation, to speak out against those who were being corrupt. Prophecy is a spiritual gift. It's one that's absolutely needed today. The prophets gave this image of being this lighthouse, reminded them to be this lighthouse so much that the darkness could be cut through. They said this so that God could be his people's God again, that he could be that light for all people once again. And as they're speaking of this, of what they're supposed to be, I don't know if you caught it as we were speaking and reading these scriptures, but at the beginning, as we started chatting, it sounded more general, and then it starts to narrow as they start speaking of this light that they were called to be, this people they were called to be. It starts more general, and then it starts to get very specific, down to a single person. It says that as they were speaking, as they shifted, it shifted to a single leader of this nation, a person who is called to bring this people back by good example and by guiding them. They call this person the servant of Yahweh, the servant of God, a person who would act not only as their king and leader, but their priest, the one that would go into God's presence, be filled with the light of God, and then take it out to his people so that they can go and do exactly what they were called to do again. And that is who Jesus is claiming to be. This is why it's important for us to read all these things before we just go to what Jesus said, because then we'd miss the point. When Jesus says this in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see what now he's claiming to be? Not just a bright light, the bright light. The light that is calling them back to what they're supposed to be. Not only, though, is Jesus claiming to be the servant of Yahweh, though, not only just one who's supposed to be filled with the light, but the light itself. But he also says that all of those who follow him will be the people who this light is given to. Not just people from the singular family, but everyone who chooses to follow him and believe in him will be the people that this light is given to. Jesus is the perfect picture of what this people was supposed to be. And now coming and being the light, he has said, I have changed the citizenship requirement. It is no longer just a family. It is no longer just a bloodline. It is by faith and belief. No longer bound by race, ethnicity, or family lineage, but based on faith and identity. We believe that belief and faith are not just intellectual things. Just so you guys know. Belief and identity is not just an idea that we know. We do not believe that simply intellectually grasping an idea changes who you are. Knowing something does not change who you are. But by following it and making it your entire identity changes who you are. Letting it be who you are and by what drives everything you do on the most basic of levels. How you think, what you feel, and how you behave. That is the mark of belief. Belief is how you perceive and map the world around you and your place in it. It's not just a big idea, but it directs how we interact with everything in the world. Our belief is our map. And so what Jesus is saying is, people who follow me, people who believe in me, not just intellectually, but have identified with me, who have said, this is who I am to my core. This is who I am when no one else sees me. When I'm on my own thinking and feeling and looking out in the world and making decisions, Jesus is your map. What's equally remarkable is not only knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, but also recognizing that he is making a strong identity statement about his followers. Think we're just talking about Jesus' identity statements today? Nope, it's about you. This is about you. This is about us, who we are as followers of the King, because who he is determines who we are too. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he says this beautiful line here. He talks about who we are as the light of the world. He starts and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." We are the lights of the world because we have the light of Jesus in us. For those of us who follow him faithfully, the Holy Spirit is in us, the Spirit of God, lighting us up from the inside out. And what God is promising here, what Jesus is promising here, is that when we go out with this light into the world and we use it to do good works, people will see who God is. It's a promise that as we go out and do good works, we're not just doing nice things, we're not just giving back. We're going out because this is who we are, and people see who we are by the good works that we do. They see that we are children of the King of Heaven. And they see the light that is in him, that is in us. What is good works, or what are good works? Good works are acts of service for people in need, and acts of generosity, acts of the gifts of the Spirit, of that light in us. When people see those things, that is how they see the light of God in the world. We want to challenge you guys this week to read through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're unfamiliar with where that is, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapters 5-7. In this, you guys are going to learn more about what it looks like when people share those good works with the world. What it looks like to have the light of Christ in you affect the things that you do. When people see these lights, they see God. Do you want to know what the world looks like when it's covered in light? It's everyone serving. It's everyone serving one another. Each person serving another with mutual generosity and respect. A perfect picture of that is the church depicted in the book of Acts chapter 2. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Why? Because they saw the light of God in people. It was impossible not to. The only way that we deal with the problem of evil, the only way God deals with that is allowing the Spirit of God into our hearts to lighten us up with his light and for us to share his light with the rest of the world. Each person who believes in Jesus, he promises that he gives his Holy Spirit to that person and equips them with gifts to be able to do the work of the ministry. Through believing in Jesus, this Holy Spirit empowers us with his light. Each of us, every single one of you who has made that decision to follow Jesus, has been uniquely gifted to do good works, uniquely gifted, meaning not all the same. Some of us are teachers, and they can teach. Some of us have the gift of prophecy like the prophets did in the Old Testament, and boy, do we need more of that today, to speak out, to let people know where we have been falling away from where we need to be, how we have completely lost the focus of what God's kingdom is supposed to be, a kingdom of love, of self-sacrifice, nothing else. No other way to get to the kingdom but that. They speak truth to power and authority by reminding them of the words of God that they have been forgetting. Some of us are healers. If you've never seen that happen, it's absolutely astounding to see it happen. Some of us speak in tongues. Some of us are amazingly generous. And I tell you, it has to be a gift. If you can be generous today in our current climate, where we are right now, it's a gift. It's not just innate. It is something God is working and cooking in you, if you can be generous today. And many have the absolute gift of wisdom and discernment. In a day and age where there's infinite information and not enough wisdom to do with it, of what to do with it. I want to invite the worship team to come up. These are the lights that God has given you. He has equipped every single one of you who has called on him and made your identity as a follower of Jesus. Every single one of you has that spirit in you. Don't waste it. Use it. Go out into the world and use these gifts. Sharing in generosity, teaching in wisdom and discernment and healing, in connecting with others, willingful self-sacrifice and service. Again, Jesus promises if you do these things, they will not just see it as people being nice. They will see that light in you that nowhere else in the world has. And they will know exactly who it is. And if they don't, they will ask. We do not want to use these for ourselves. If we do, we're placing it under a basket. In our kind of area, it would look like just doing it only here in the building. Don't just do it here. We don't just teach here. We're not just generous only here, but out in the rest of the world. We do these good works because it's who we are. Followers of Jesus. When we bring justice to the poor, we do it not just because we think it's a good idea, but it's because of who we are. When people see this, they will see the light of Jesus. It's not the light of the same idols of the world. People have been taught to put these idols in their life, these idols of money, of power, of pleasure, or reputation. Those are not lights. They will lead you astray. People are dying with these. Share the light of Jesus with them. Encounter them. It is the same light that you see on the first page of the Bible. In the first page, God looks at the darkness of the world and says, "Let there be light." He distinguishes light from something else, from the darkness. In that moment, God made a difference between the darkness and the light, one that people can notice and identify. When you shine your lights before men, our good works will be shown, and people will see the light of God, and they will say, "That's not the same. That is the light of Yahweh, the Lord, and of Jesus Christ." Contemplate this week. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, your mission is so needed. We need you. Lord, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We would not be able to do this without him. History has shown us that. Every attempt we try to do it on our own way, ways that we think we know how to do this, we're just taking wisdom and deciding in our own eyes if it's good or evil. But when we do that, we just end up looking like the rest of the world, Lord. But you, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that knows how it all works, you know the way. You are the way. God, shine your light into each and every single one of us so we may take this gift that you have given us and share it with others as we are all self-sacrificing and serving the world. As we do this, Lord, shine the light through our good works, not for our own glory and reputation, but for your glory, so that they may see you and that the entire earth may be covered in people who give and who serve and who love everyone else. That is your kingdom. Guide us, empower us, and lead us. Help us not to get off track. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.